Bow our heads, shall we, for a word of prayer as we come to look at God's word together. I rather like that first hymn that we sang this morning, and I'm going to make the first verse the prayer as we come to God's word. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, you might like to follow along as we go through this passage, John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 3. It's so familiar to us. And I think my prayer too would be that in its familiarity that we don't quench the Spirit of God in that will he say something new to me out of this passage? Because he will. And thanks to Michael, I think he arranged for each one of us to be giving one of these little cards. Have you got one? People are looking a bit. Did you do that, Michael? Yeah, you did. Okay. So these can go in wallets or wherever, by your bedside. So, John chapter 3. The early chapters of John's Gospel tell of personal encounters with Jesus, personal encounters that radically changed lives. Lives were never the same again. And so in particular, for us this morning, Nicodemus in chapter 3. As I start, let me say this. If we keep Jesus at arm's length, if we keep him at a distance, that's our choice. What Jesus offers and what Jesus wants more than anything for you and me this morning is that we meet with him face to face so that our lives may never be the same again. This offer is made to the one who doesn't yet believe, and maybe that could be you, and this offer is made to the one who has believed perhaps all their lives to have the closest encounter with Jesus, just like Nicodemus did. When a theologian initiates a debate, the outcome can be surprising, to say the least. Some time ago, such was the experience of the then Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, a respected godly man, a man of great intellect. And he is a man who understands the law of God and how it relates to church society and culture. And his 6,200-word lecture at the Royal Courts of Justice entitled Civil and Religious Law in England, A Religious Perspective, became the focus of a storm inside and outside the church. That his biblical case may have been well-intentioned and well-argued, it was undermined by what he apologize for, and that was its unclarity. And so we come this week to the theologian called Nicodemus, who initiated a debate with Jesus, and the outcome was surprising to say the least. There was no unclarity. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, we're going to spend two Sundays in John chapter 3. Yes, it is me again next week, so you have been warned. The first 21 verses today and the rest of the chapter next week. So let's see what we can find in these verses. It's so easy to take John 3:16 out of the context of this, and I want to put it back and kind of put a damper on that. if I can, in the right way, hopefully. So verse 1, have a look down at verse 1. Nicodemus comes with impressive credentials. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, an expert in the law, and a highly regarded teacher. He would at least have heard about Jesus, and he was interested in this extraordinary young Jewish rabbi. He wanted to have a serious and private chat with him, if that was possible. Face to face, rabbi to rabbi. Nicodemus was a righteous man under the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And throughout the history of Israel, we see the teachers of God, God's word, bringing the word to people with minds that were often closed off and lives that were locked away from his touch. And Jesus came and he was to change all that. By his spirit, he was coming on the inside of hard hearts of those who would invite him in. So he comes with impressive credentials. Verse 2, Nicodemus comes at night. Much is made of why Nicodemus came at night. I think there's an obvious answer to this. Jesus was likely to be alone, away from the busyness of the day, and they were less likely to be disturbed. I think the significance of darkness in John's account might allude to the darkness of Nicodemus' understanding in the light of his meeting with Jesus Christ, the light of the world, but I think that might be a touch fanciful. Perhaps we might expect Jesus to at least recognize Nicodemus' godliness to some degree, even if he didn't congratulate him on it. But no. Nicodemus appears to flatter Jesus, maybe a condescending remark about Jesus' ability as a teacher. But unlike Nicodemus, Jesus has not come to reason and debate the things of God or the state of mankind and then condemn it. No, he came to save it by dying for it. And we've just sung about that in our last hymn. Verses 3 and 4, Jesus draws a strong dividing line between them. Jesus says, you must be born again. And this must be a new birth from above. Not God on the outside, but God on the inside. God to save us and transform our desire to love, worship, obey and follow God in Jesus Christ. And it was a radical and far-reaching change of mind, heart and life that Jesus had in mind here. And the problem from Nicodemus was the radical nature of the kingdom of God that Jesus came to bring. And so, like two rabbis together, they go head to head on this. Verses 5 to 7, Jesus uses picture language that we cannot fail to understand. He starts with birth. We all came into the world in this way, by water. But Jesus speaks of being born again, and the literal translation of that, of course, is to be born from above. We're talking about spiritual birth. And as we've heard, as Dave introduced our service today, one of the biggest problems that we have with that expression, being born again, that it's been hijacked by the advertisers. So these days we might have born again cars or born again political parties. Some people are uneasy with the idea of born again Christians. What about all those dubious American tele-evangelists? And very often, as Dave was saying too, he stolen half my sermon this morning. Very often in plays and films, a born-again Christian is portrayed as someone really odd, someone fanatical, someone who's a bit unhinged in some way. And I have to say, I expect you will agree with me here, I see no followers of Jesus, no born-again followers of Jesus like that in the New Testament. Verse 8, picture Jesus and Nicodemus. Now this is a bit fanciful, but go with it. Perhaps they're sitting on the roof of the house in the gentle evening breeze, the cool of the nighttime breeze. And Jesus might well have said, the work of God's Spirit is just like that. And Nicodemus, a devout Jew, would have now no doubt recalled the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, when he prophesied to the wind of God's Spirit to breathe and give the dry bones of God's people life. What a picture. I believe God, by his Spirit, is working in much the same way today, even in our midst, as we look at this passage together. We cannot predict where, when, and how, but we see the results. We see changed lives brought about by heartfelt longing and determined searching for Jesus and finding him. Notice I say searching for Jesus rather than finding objections against him. Free to follow Christ wherever he leads. Free of the past that tries to drag us down. And with that freedom comes the assurance that we are Christians. That's the work of God's Spirit in your life. That you and I, we are Christians. We are born again. New life in Jesus. We belong to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and in eternity. So, verses 9 to 15. Let's have a look at those verses. Jesus' way or my way? That's the choice. We see here Nicodemus perhaps resisting Jesus' teaching. He wants to debate it. Verse 9, how can this be, he says. Verse 10, we see there that many won't accept Jesus' testimony or his disciples' testimony. Verse 12, the reference to earthly things there simply refers to Jesus' use of picture language. It's one of the wonderful things that Jesus does. He speaks of the lilies of the field. He speaks of the birds of the air. And so on. Verse 14. Perhaps an echo here of Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, recording the Israelites escaping physical death from a plague of venomous snakes, when they trusted a giant bronze serpent, which Moses raised on a pole for all to see in their encampment. And verses 13 and 14, Jesus says of himself, the Son of Man, he often called himself that, the Son of Man would be lifted up, he would be exalted, but he would be exalted in crucifixion. And all who look to him and trust in him will experience with him eternal life. So when we look up at Jesus on the cross, that's where we see our eternal life that he has brought to us. As I kind of look fairly closely at this, I came across a realization, or at least I think I came across a realization. This seems to be the end of the conversation. The direct conversation that Jesus and Nicodemus have. And verses 16 to 21 could be the gospel writer John explaining the implications of Jesus' teaching based on what Jesus had often said and taught his disciples. And so we have the gospel in one verse, verse 16. And I'm not going to say a great deal about that because I want to keep it in the context of this passage. The gospel in one verse. Notice two things about this gospel. The all-inclusive scope of God's love. The all-inclusive scope of God's love. For God so loved the world, the whole world, not only his special people Israel, but as someone remarked, and I love this, an indiscriminate love embracing every man, woman, and child. That's what that means. For God so loved the world, the indiscriminate love embracing every man, woman, and child. the all-inclusive scope of God's love. And the second thing, the unfathomable depth of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave, which more accurately translates, he gave up his only son. My mind went to Abraham giving up his only son Isaac to the point of death as a foreshadowing sacrifice of God our Father giving up his only son to death. If you are to measure the depth of love by Abraham towards God and the depth of love of God towards us, it couldn't be greater to give you your most precious human living possession. What love can be greater than that? So the inclusive scope, the all-inclusive scope of God's love, and the unfathomable depth of God's love. And then verses 17 to 18. The clear divide of the response to God's love, a clear divide here. Whoever believes, whoever believes. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, you might like to turn back to John chapter 1. Let me just read verses 10 to 13 to you. This is what John records. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now let's read chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18 and pick up on that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Can you see there the clear divide of the response to God's love? And verses 19 to 21, here we have the device, I think, of the theologian lawyer. This is the verdict. He comes to this. And so let's look down at those verses. This is the verdict. Verse 19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. In deciding not to come to the light, unbelievers face eternal condemnation, which is exactly what God does not want. Verse 17, he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The only reason why you prefer to live in darkness is that you might have something to hide. But the great thing is about Jesus that if you do have something to hide, you can bring it into his presence and allow him to shed his light into that dark place. The light that meets our sorrow and shame, not with condemnation, but with forgiveness. If after Brexit there's a sudden shortage of light bulbs and we were told that there was only one shop who had them, you would want to find that shop rather than sit in the dark at home. Yes? Don't choose to sit in the darkness any longer. There is no need. We have come to the light. Or have we? just like David, like to give a word of personal testimony, if I may. I was born again from above nearly 40 years ago. In fact, it's the 40th anniversary this year. It was a May bank holiday Sunday in 1979. And after the service, I was invited to go and pray with a group of people for a sick friend. And so I went, and we stood at the front of the church, and we prayed. My friend wasn't healed, but I was saved. And I guess for me that Jesus knew it would have to be a memorable event for me to take any notice at all, now or long term. And after that day, I was never the same again. But before I give you the wrong impression, I have failed the Lord Jesus often. I still do. And I've lost count of the number of times that I've reflected on St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, that says this, and I think about it often, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. I have to remind myself, time and time again, that being born again, all these things apply to me. But being born again doesn't always happen as what is called crisis. But I think I would want to say that many people would say there was a time, a period in my life, when I sensed a change, and then there was an ongoing change, an ongoing work of God's Spirit. And that is sometimes called process. So you have those two things that speak of what it is to be born again. So as it was for Nicodemus, the same question remains. Will you allow Jesus to give you new life? You have to make a choice. And many people here this morning, like me, have already made that choice. And the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is bringing new life still. Praise God, hallelujah, that is so. And rejoice in it. But be sure that by not making a choice, you have made a choice. Can I ask you this? Do you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart? Do you try and follow him day by day? Are you happy to call yourself a born-again believer? Are you happy to be known as a born-again believer? Being born again is not a spiritual trophy. It's not an add-on extra for the super spiritual. But the way that Jesus opens a vital channel in our lives, a conduit, if you like, through which flows God's mercy and grace. Nicodemus was a learned man, and he had to face and wrestle with a direct challenge from Jesus. I think it was a great preacher, George Whitfield, who was challenged as to why he preached so often on this passage from John 3. His answer, well, Jesus said, you must be born again. And I have to say, it would seem that Nicodemus did make that choice. For later in his gospel, John records, chapter 19, that Nicodemus came carrying 34 kilos of myrrh and aloes with Joseph of Arimathea. And after Jesus was crucified and dead, with Pilate's permission, he took Jesus' dead body away to be buried in the garden tomb. I think he was born again. I like the story of the little boy traveling on a train with his father. After passing through a very long, dark tunnel, He turned to his father and said, "Daddy, we've come into tomorrow." When you are born again, you come into tomorrow. And you have the promise and the confidence and the company of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And what does he promise? He'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And so if you allow God by his Spirit to work, you will be counted in the people that we read about in verse 21. And here it is. "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Coming to the truth, coming into the light of Jesus, and never being the same again. May that be so for each and every one of us this morning. I'd like us to, as an added extra, one of my real favourite hymns is "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do." So I think it would be great if we sang this, if we remained seated and sang it as a prayer, maybe for the first time, allowing God by his Spirit to come into your life and to change it by his love, or maybe a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, a refreshing. So "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew." Number 67. Close with